Last week, we began a sermon series through the book of Ruth, and we continue that this week. And it's really quite astounding that this book is even called Ruth, if you think about it. Here you have this foreign woman, this Moabite woman, and she gets not only a large part of this story, but even her name emblazoned forever at the top of this book, named after her. It's really quite incredible in that day and age to have this book named after Ruth. Now, we might think that this whole book is about Ruth and that Ruth is the primary character. But as we study the book of Ruth, we need to remember right off the bat that the primary hero, the primary character of every scriptural account of history, every narrative, is God. And sometimes we can miss that. As we look at all the details and the circumstances, we can forget that this is really a story about God. This is not just about Ruth and about Boaz and Naomi. It's true. They play an important part, but ultimately, they're telling and they're acting out and playing God's story. And God's story of provision. And God's story of sacrifice. And God's story even of salvation, as through them comes David, and through David comes the Christ. And so this is God's story. And so as we examine the details, we're looking to learn here about God. Now, you've likely heard preaching in the Old Testament that what I would call moralistic or moralism, where you look at a story like Ruth, you look at a story like David and Goliath, or like Daniel, and the main point of that teaching is you need to be brave like David. And there are some Goliaths in your life, and you need to slay those Goliaths, and you need to be brave. Or there are those in your life that are pushing against you like Daniel, and so you need to pray like Daniel. You need to be courageous like Joshua. You need to be a sweet lady like Ruth. And it becomes very, very moralistic. And we miss God. And we think it's all about us. And we miss the point. Now, others have sought to correct that error and said, well, no, it's not about us and it's not about morals. It's really about Christ. And so the story of David and Goliath is not a story about us and our Goliaths. It's a story about Christ overcoming the devil. That's what it's about. And we are those soldiers around cheering on Christ and benefiting from the work of Christ. Now, to a certain extent, that it's true, but it's taking the story of David and Goliath and essentially making it an allegory or a parable of the work of Christ. And we have to ask, well, was that the point of David and Goliath? Are we missing something about God that was revealed in that story? And so as we make our way through the book of Ruth, you'll notice what I'm seeking to do is to see, what does this teach us about God? Why does God tell this story? Of all the stories he could have told, of all the accounts of history that have led to the Lord Jesus Christ, why this one? Why was he working in these individuals? Why was it recorded? Why are the details all there? They're to tell us something about God. And so that's our task, and that's your task as you read the Word of God. What does this tell us about God? Now, if you weren't here last week, we went through Ruth chapter 1. We're in chapter 2 here today. Just want to give a quick recap of where we are, just so we're all at the same page heading into the second chapter. We're told at the beginning of Ruth chapter 1 that this is the time of the judges. This is not a high watermark of prosperity, of spirituality, of holiness. This is a time of chaos, of corruption. This is a time of greed. This was a time of idolatry. This is where God's people were very disobedient, embracing all other kinds of religions and forsaking God, and only crying out to him when they were really at their lowest low. And so we have here introduced Elimelech and Naomi, this couple with two sons, and they are a family in the time of the judges, and their decisions demonstrate that they had not overcome the ethics of their day and age. Because as a famine came to Bethlehem and to Judah, they flee to Moab, A country that sacrificed their children to their false god. A country that abused the Israelites and would come and pillage their fields and even subdue them for more than a decade. And they would go there to that false god and to that people for refuge and for help rather than crying out to the true God of heaven and earth who was chastening a people for their disobedience. And so they go to Moab and their sons marry to Moabite women, but they remain barren, childless in the land of Moab. And after being there 10 years, Elimelech is dead and the two sons are dead. And now it's just Naomi with her two daughters-in-law. And so she decides to head back to Judah. And as she heads back, she has much affection for these two girls. And so she wants them to stay there in Moab where they can make a life for themselves. But Ruth decides to come with her. And so as they make their way back to Judah and they enter into the town of Bethlehem, they're the talk of the town. Is this really Naomi? 10 years later, look at her. What has God done to her? And Naomi confesses to all the people in Bethlehem that the Lord has dealt bitterly with her. That she was full and the Lord has robbed her of everything and now she's empty. And so we see here a woman full of bitterness, not taking responsibility for even her own actions or what has happened in the past, but blaming God for what has happened to her in her life. And even, as you see at the end of chapter 1, even in the midst of her bitterness and resentment against God, God has not left her destitute. God has provided her in Ruth a woman of incredible character. And not only has God given her Ruth, but God has brought them back during the time of harvest. And so we see immediately how God's chastening upon this family has reached its end. And now God is ready to pour forth his blessing and favor upon an undeserving woman and a foreign woman in Ruth. And so this story that we're going to see unfold in the second chapter that we're primed for is really God's work now to move beyond chastening, now to reward, to lead, and to provide, ultimately to redeem this family, just like he will, through them, redeem through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at me in the second chapter in the very first verse. Do the same as last week. I'll just read portions of this and make some comments as we go through this chapter here this morning. Ruth chapter 2, verse number 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So here we have already, as Naomi is complaining that she is empty, we know God has given to her Ruth. It is a time of harvest, and now we're introduced to a relative, someone who's close to them, a man named Boaz, who is a worthy man. So already we see, wow, the Lord is providing. And he's providing in such a special way because here we are in the time of the judges when there's corruption and all manners of evil. And here we have a worthy man, someone who completely stands out. And so there's hope for us as we read this story. Hope for Naomi, hope for Ruth. But then look how the second verse starts. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, and we'll get to her plan in just a moment, but I want you to notice just the contrast. Naomi has this relative, a worthy man named Boaz. Oh, here comes some hope, a relative, a redeemer. And then the second verse starts, and Ruth the Moabite. It's a constant reminder here in this book that Ruth is a Moabite. You almost see as if the hope of someone reading this would increase. Oh, here comes God's provision. Boaz is a worthy man, but Ruth is a Moabite. How's that going to be received? Because if Boaz is, well, if he's a good Israelite, well, how is he going to respond to this foreign woman? And so it seems like our hopes now for a resolution to this story is now being questioned because of Ruth's status. She knew it was going to be hard for her coming to Bethlehem, coming to Judah as a Moabite. And so we're reminded, we have Boaz, a worthy man, but we also have Ruth, the Moabite. Now, Ruth has a plan. Look at the second verse. Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." So Ruth here has a plan. Now remember, in those days, there's no government support. You can't sign up for anything. You can't go apply online. You can't go to the food bank. You can't go to the nearest shelter. There's nothing. If you don't have family, no one's coming to help you. And so Naomi and Ruth are destitute. And so Ruth has a plan. I'm going to go work. I'm going to go out to the fields to glean. Now, going out to the fields and glean was the work of the impoverished. It was humiliating work. You had nothing of your own, and so you had to go to somebody else's field that they had already harvested and go and pick up the leftovers. Probably a comparable task today are those who go from garbage can to garbage can looking for bottles and other recyclables. And this was all that she had to go on. Going after leftovers, someone's garbage, to try to find something to scrape by to live on. And gleaning the field was not easy work. You know, any of you who've done some field work know that, especially in hot climate, you're out there for a few minutes and you feel good. But then suddenly when you're bent over for the first couple hours in the sun, the novelty and the fun and the excitement of it begins to wear off real quick. And you realize, I'm going to need to do this for a long time if I'm going to eat. And not only provide for myself, but provide for Naomi as well. And adding to this difficulty of the physical labor is, if you remember in this story, a famine had just passed, a long-standing famine. Now, it was true that according to God's law, that farmers were supposed to leave the very fringes of their fields for the poor to come and to glean. But we know that this is a time of the judges. People weren't following God's law. And especially after the time of a famine. So if you had a famine for the last number of years and you finally have a crop, well, you bet there'll be very few who are going to leave anything behind. The barns are empty. We need all of this. And maybe this is our last crop before the famine continues. And so you can imagine it'll be a hard go for Ruth to find anything in those fields. Adding to that, something we may not consider is that in that day and age, to be a woman out in the fields, you are incredibly vulnerable to being abused and raped. And so Ruth, to head out there on her own without the protection of a husband or a father or an older brother, meant that she was highly likely, especially in the time of the judges, to come back completely violated sexually or worse. And she knows all this. And she's a foreigner. Who's going to complain about a foreigner getting abused? So she knows all of this, the difficulty, the challenge, the danger, and she still says, "This is my plan, Naomi. I'm going to do this. I'm going to head out there and I'm going to work." Now, we've already been impressed in the first chapter by Ruth's character. And here we see Ruth again and her character exonerated. She's not looking for handouts. She's not complaining. She's not going to sit around and do nothing. But she's going to go hard, dangerous, grueling work, humiliating work, to find something to feed her and Naomi. Now, one question I asked, the text doesn't really answer it, but why won't Naomi go with her? Was it her age? Was it her unwillingness to work? Was she afraid of the danger? It's interesting to consider. Or maybe she's just continuing her pity party and is still bitter against God, and that's paralyzing her from getting out there and doing something. But Ruth goes. and receives Naomi's blessing. Now look what it says in the third verse. So Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, the harvesters, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Okay, so we're told right very front that there is a man out there named Boaz, and he is a relative of Naomi through Elimelech. Now, Ruth doesn't know that. Ruth doesn't know where he is. So Ruth heads out and heads to a field and happens to come to a field that belongs to Boaz. Now, that phrase ought to stand out to us. It would have stand out in Hebrew. It literally means that her chance chanced upon the field of Boaz. It's like a lightning strike. It's like just out of the blue. That this just pure luck, she happened to come to the field of Boaz. Now, Emilia's phrase grabs our attention. Because as those informed by scripture, we recognize there's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance. You don't just happen to come into the field of Boaz. This is God's provision. Of all the fields that Ruth could have gone into, she goes to Boaz's field. What a God to provide for her in this way, to go to this worthy man. And we know this because we have passages like Proverbs 16:33, which says the lot is cast into the lap. That's like the dice is thrown. And it says, but it's every decision is from the Lord. We sang about that this morning. And so when we see that she just happened to come into the field of Boaz, everyone's reading this thinking, that's God. God's doing this. He's leading, he's directing, he's providing. God is working. And there's a word that we use for this. We use the word providence to refer to God's governing of all aspects of his creation to work together to fulfill his purposes, to provide for his people, to bring this story and these events to their appointed ends. We call that God's providence. God attends to every detail of life to fulfill his purposes. He sustains, he orders all things so that his purposes come to pass. There is no random, there is no chance, there is no mere coincidence. It is God bringing his story to its appointed end. And so we see that here with Ruth and Boaz. Let's continue. Look at verse number 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." In this account, we see here, don't want that to keep bothering everybody. In this account, we see here Boaz's character, along with Ruth's character. We have here Boaz leaving Bethlehem and heading out to the fields. In those days, it was too unsafe to be outside of a city. You needed to come together for security. And so citizens of the city or the town would come into that town behind its walls or its protection, and they would sleep there and remain there in that city overnight, and then in the morning they would head out to their work in the fields. And so here, as Boaz, the owner here, heads out to his fields, we notice that Ruth has already beat him there. She's already been working from early morning until now. And as Boaz comes and he comes to the one in charge of his fields here, in charge of the harvesters, you notice how he greets them. He says, "The Lord be with you." Now this, again, is extraordinary because this is the time of the judges. Corruption. There is no confessing of the Lord and of his beauty and of his blessing in this time and age. This is rampant idolatry. But here you have Boaz, a worthy man, not just worthy in his character, but worthy in his spirituality, in his faith. And he blesses, he begins the day with a blessing from the Lord upon his workers. And they have learned from his examples and returned the blessing back to him. Boaz is a man who knows the Lord, who loves the Lord, and who works in accordance with the Lord. And so these are his first words that we see uttered in this story. The Lord be with you. Now I want you to notice also what Boaz asked. In verse number 5, after he said, the Lord be with you, he says, whose young woman is this? You notice he didn't say, who is this? He says, whose young woman is this? It'd be very strange to see a young woman in a field without the protection of a brother, a husband, a father. Whose is this? Whose woman is this? And so the head harvester explains that this is the woman that Naomi brought back from Moab. She's a foreigner. And she's been here from early morning, and she came and she kindly asked us if she could come and glean after her, and I gave her that permission. And so she has worked diligently into the morning until now, except for a short rest. And so again here we read and we learn about Ruth's ethic, her character, her diligence. And it speaks to the kind of woman that she is. And I've already mentioned the danger and the difficulty of her being out in that field working. And she's doing it with very little rest or break. And we might say, well, Ruth just has she has a Puritan work ethic. And the Puritans got that label because they read it in the Bible. This is a biblical work ethic. This is how people should behave who love and appreciate God, who follow his word, who are being molded and shaped according to Christ's likeness and character. They should be known for having a good work ethic. How different that is compared to the time of the judges and comparing to the time today. It was surprising for this man to report not only who she was, but what she's been doing and for how long she's been doing it. This is unusual. And if you want to stick out today in our society, then have a biblical work ethic. In fact, every Christian should have a biblical worth ethic, and then we should be the talk of whatever company you're part of. Look at them. Look at how they work. They've been here from early until now. Very few breaks. I want to hire more of them. Because we read it in the Bible. Young people, I've exhorted you before, but I want to do it again as we talk here about the work ethic of Ruth. Notice that here in the text as it's drawn attention. Is that people with a hard work ethic should be attractive to you. No doubt Boaz is a worthy man as he realizes who this woman is and the fact that she's been working there from early morning. He's impressed. This is something that should stand out, that should draw our interest. Young women especially. You should be looking for a man who has a hard work ethic, a good work ethic, a biblical work ethic. Now you might say, well, no, he's really godly and he knows a lot of theology and he knows a lot of scripture. But if he's lazy, then he's not godly. And he doesn't know scripture. He doesn't have a good theology. In fact, when you read that in scripture, we're warned about those who are ungodly and immature and sinful because they do not work. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 to 12. It says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there's some weight to this command. That you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not according with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor, we worked night and day. that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. And here's his command. He's repeating it again. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. That's the word of God. That's a new covenant command to Christians. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, not to be idle, busybodies, but to be hard at work day and night. Ruth exemplifies that kind of character, which is why we're attracted to Ruth and to her character, because it's a reflection of God and his character. Paul says, you work hard and imitate us. Why? Because we are servants of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, he is the image of the very God who made heaven and earth. And what do we call the first 6 days of creations? Well, God worked on those first 6 days and then he rested on the seventh from all his labors. And we're now called to subdue and exercise dominion, to take God's creation, and we're called to be creators after him and workers after him. And he made Adam a garden. God made that garden and he put Adam in there to work it and to keep it before sin, before the fall. So God is working, so we're working. Remember when they went to stone Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath day? He goes, my Father works, and so I'm working. And so this command to work and this diligent work ethic that we see in Ruth is a reflection of God. And think even about the cross of Christ. We call the atoning death of Christ when he dies as a sacrifice for sinners so that we can be reconciled to God. We call that his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his work in the world. We call that his work on the cross. He didn't forego it because it was hard and difficult. It was costly. But he bore under that work. And he calls us to bear up under our work, to provide, to support, to serve, to imitate the all-glorious one. And so we see that here in Ruth's life. And it's something that we can, by all means, imitate, and we should imitate. Now, I want to point out to you two themes that we see so far in this narrative. One is we see the providence of God. I mentioned that word providence. God is working all things together to his appointed ends. He sustains and he governs this whole world, and even seemingly chance events like weather patterns, God is using that to accomplish his purposes. And so Ruth just happened upon the field of Boaz by chance. We see God's providence, and we see the effort or the work that Ruth is putting in. And we're going to see effort and work in Boaz. And so these are two themes that we're going to see emerge and repeated in this chapter. The providence of God and the effort or the toiling and the striving of men, of human beings. And those things working together. And they're not apart from one another. They're not opposed to each other. Listen to this text in Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So you might think that if God is working all things, and he's providentially caring for Ruth and Naomi, then Ruth's effort really has no bearing upon the story. Boaz's provision really has no bearing upon the story because, well, God will provide. But what we're learning here, what we see here in this text, is that yes, God will provide, and God's will also provide through the effort and the toiling and the striving and the labor and the work of human beings. And they're not contrary to one another. And we read there in Philippians that even Paul tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And what he means there is to put on humility, put off pride, be holy. In Hebrews, it says, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In 1 Peter, it says, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure by adding to your faith these virtues, and to strive to do that. In other words, work, put in an effort, toil. And the reason why, he says in Philippians 2, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So Ruth goes to work, and then God is working, seemingly by chance, to accomplish his purposes. And so providence and human effort come together. And if we do not work, if we do not strive in our obedience to Christ, in what he has called us to, in our vocations, then we will find that we are working against God and working against his care, and we're resisting him. Okay, so far we've seen the worthiness of Boaz and Ruth and the kinds of lives that God is pleased to draw near and to work through and to make them instruments of his blessing. Let's continue in verse 8 and 9. So we have Boaz here. And Boaz says to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Here's Boaz's first words now to Ruth. He's given the Lord's blessing upon his own workers, and now he turns to Ruth and calls her daughter. A word of greeting, a friendship. Immediately, Boaz is not going to treat her as some foreigner, cast her off, but rather even embrace her into the family. And so he calls her his daughter. And he tells her, don't glean in another field or leave this one. Stay in my fields. Keep close to my young women. You'll be safe with them. And he says at the end of verse number 9, have I not charged the young men not to touch you? Boaz is reiterating to Ruth what he has already said. He knows Naomi and Ruth are back. And he's already told his young men, you watch out for this foreign woman. You do not touch her or go after her. You will not lay your hands upon her. She will be safe in my fields. And so Boaz here, it speaks of his character, his righteousness, his purity, and how he reflects the goodness of God to Ruth. And so he's going to provide for her. He says, when you're thirsty, you can come. My young men will draw water for you. You come in my fields, you can glean there. I will feed you, I will give you drink, I will provide for you. Even though she's a foreigner. It's incredible. And look how Ruth responds in verse 10. Then Ruth fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. So Ruth is completely floored. She falls to the ground in homage and in gratitude and in thanks to Boaz's incredible favor. She knows the danger. She knows the unlikelihood. And so when she hears this man extend such grace and favor and commitment to her, she is overcome with emotion. And she asks, "Why have you bestowed such gratitude upon me, a foreigner?" And I love how Boaz responds, because Boaz points out the irony of Ruth's question. Did you catch it? Ruth is a foreigner and says to Boaz, "How can you show such favor to someone who is a foreigner?" And Boaz says, "Isn't that what you're doing to Naomi? You've come from your homeland to a foreign land to show favor to a foreign woman who is destitute. That's what you've done. And so may the Lord repay you for what you've done for Naomi." And so Boaz is reciprocating to Ruth the same way that she has loved and cared for Naomi. The other thing I want you to notice here in Boaz's words, if you notice in verse number 12, he says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." What is Boaz talking about there? Boaz is not just spewing forth words as if, you know, "Well, Ruth, you're a real swell lady, and so may the Lord bless you, and see you later." But Boaz understands, as he asks for the Lord's blessing and reward to be upon Ruth for what she has done, that he is going to be the instrument of that blessing. He's already said, "Men, don't touch her. Ruth, you go with the women. You drink water." He's going to say here in just a moment that don't even go to the edges of the field, but rather, he's going to tell his men to leave stalks for her. Let her pick from the sheaves. It's already been harvested. Let her go there and get it. And so Boaz says, "May the Lord bless you," as he's determined to bless her himself. Because Boaz doesn't see a difference between God's providence and then his effort to bless Ruth. Yes, God is providing for Ruth, and he's providing to Ruth through him. And so he knows that. We must realize that God often pours out his blessing through people who are doing God's work. That not only do we want and pray for God's blessing to come upon someone who is hurting or in a difficult spot, but we want to be the blessing of God in their lives. Boaz knows that. Yes, this is God's providence. And yes, this is Boaz's desire and delight and his effort. And the two come together to pour out a rich blessing upon Ruth and Naomi. There's a lesson for us here about how God works, about his providence and effort, and how in his providence he brings blessing, and he brings that blessing through human instrumentation, through a channel, through a means. This ought to instruct us on how we ought to pray to God. A common example: we hear of someone within the body who is going through a time of difficulty. And so we think, okay, they're going through a challenge. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray that God can comfort them. Pray that God can strengthen them and help them through this difficult time. And sometimes we're going to stop right there. But that shows a misunderstanding of how God answers prayers and how he works providentially through the instrumentality of his people. And so a better way to do that is to pray, "God, bring comfort to them. Strengthen them. Bring encouragement to them. And to pray and ask God to do that. And then when we're done praying, get off our knees and say, and how am I going to bless them? How am I going to comfort them? How am I going to strengthen them? How am I going to be God's instrument of grace and of blessing and of mercy in their life? Just like Boaz. We can pray this way. We find out a brother is out of a job. Lord, please provide a job for so-and-so. That's good. Best would be, now who do I know who may have a job? And I'll pray to the Lord, and I know he's providentially working, but I know that providentially he uses people like me to go and help other brothers and sisters in need. So I will pray, and I'll go. Fathers, here's a prayer for you. I know faithful fathers have prayed this. Lord, save my children. Keep them. Establish them in the faith. And sanctify my wife. Men, you ought to be praying that over your households. And then you ought to get up from that prayer and say, what am I going to do today to answer that prayer? Because I know that God will work through human agency. That most often this is how he's going to bestow his blessing. So pray for your wife, pray for your children, and then get up and say, how am I going to minister to them now? Because now the Lord is using me. I know many of you have prayed, Lord, rescue this city. Send your spirit to this city. Send a revival to this city. And have we ended that prayer with, here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, save the nations. Here am I, send me. That's a biblical prayer. That's like Isaiah's prayer. Send me, here I am. That's what Boaz is saying. May the Lord bless you, Ruth. Here I am, Lord, to bless Ruth. And so he's at once that the one who requests and the one who answers that prayer. Look how he continues. Look at verse 14 through verse 16. At mealtime, Boaz said to Ruth, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her. See that? May the Lord bless you. Men, you make sure that Ruth is blessed. Don't rebuke her. Provide for her. Care for her. Be gracious to her. Because the Lord is being gracious to her through us. Providence, human effort, working together. Let's continue. Verse number 17 and 18. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. There's her work ethic again. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So here comes Ruth. Late at night, the sun's down. She worked from early morning, sunrise, or maybe even just before. She worked from early morning all the way to the sun went down to evening. And then she gathered all that she had collected and then went to the threshing floor and beat it out to get the grain and to leave all the chaff and the stalks behind. So now it's super late. She's been working all day, into the night. And she comes home to Naomi, and you bet Naomi is anxious. Ruth's been gone forever. What has happened to her? And as Ruth comes back, you bet that Naomi, she wants all the details. Tell me exactly what happened. Because I'm sure she's afraid. Was she abused? Was she robbed? Was she beaten? Is she going to have anything? Are we going to eat anything? And then Ruth comes back here with all of this grain. And of course, the measurement of grain means nothing to us today. But it's about 22 liters of barley. Visually, that's about 5.5 milk jugs of grain. It's not bad for a day's work. You can't eat that in a day. and leftover food from the meal she enjoyed with the men, the harvesters. And so she brought that all back to Naomi. She told Naomi the story. And let's see how Naomi responds. Look at verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." So as Ruth comes in, she has all this grain, she has leftover food. Naomi's like, "Give me the details. Where did you go? Whose field were you in? Come on, tell me." Surprised that she brought so much back, astounded of how much Ruth was able to gather on one day. And so when Ruth tells her that she worked in the field of Boaz, Naomi says this in verse number 20. May Boaz be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Now we have to ask, as Naomi calls upon this blessing from the Lord upon Boaz, whose kindness does she refer to in verse number 20? She says, may Boaz be blessed by the Lord. We know that. But then she says, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Is she talking about Boaz? Is she talking about the Lord? Is she leaving it ambiguous so we can just pick? Well, the nearest antecedent is the Lord. Naomi is referring here to the Lord and the Lord's kindness. And so may the Lord bless Boaz, because Boaz has been an instrument of grace and blessing to bestow the Lord's kindness upon Naomi and Ruth. That the Lord has not forsaken them. That the Lord has been merciful and gracious to them, and he's been merciful and gracious to them through Boaz. And so here we see the kindness of the Lord. Now Naomi also comments that Boaz, this man, is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And we'll get more into that next week to talk about the redeemer. But suffice it to say at this point, it just means that he is a relative and one who is to act as a savior, a provider, protector, to come and to help them. And so Naomi, at one hand, confesses Boaz has done this, but ultimately thanks goes to God, because the Lord has provided to them through Boaz. Let's finish this chapter. Verse 21 to 23. And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." She knows the danger. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So she would live in Bethlehem with Naomi and then go out to the fields of Boaz every day for the barley and the wheat harvest. That's about a 3-month span that Ruth was working, keeping close to Boaz and his men and his women and being safe and God providing through them. So what we see in this chapter, the main theme and the lesson we learn about God in this chapter is God's provision and his mercy and grace, even in providing for Naomi and providing for a foreigner like Ruth and doing it through human instrument like Boaz. And that God's blessing and his provision comes through human agency and work. And of course, the greatest example of this, I've already alluded to this, is how God has provided for us forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with himself through human agency, through an instrument, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this earth to take on human flesh so that he might bestow upon us the blessing of forgiveness of sins. that his work upon that cross and his costly work, his sacrifice, Ruth didn't have to endure the assault and the death that she could have faced, but Christ did. And so he entered into that work, took on humanity to be a mediator, an instrument of grace and blessing towards us. God simply did not just wave his hand and say, "You're forgiven. It's all over." No, because his blessing comes through the instrumentality of Jesus Christ. And it comes through those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ and who follow after God. And so maybe you're here today and maybe you sympathize with Naomi and with Ruth, and you look at your life and in many ways you're spent, you're empty, you're destitute, you lack comfort, you lack hope, you lack salvation. You're fraught with sin, weighed down by it. You know you need forgiveness. You know you need a savior. You know you need deliverance. You need to behold that God provides blessing through human instrumentality, and there's none other greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, to those who are empty, alone, and sin sick, Christ is the instrument of God's blessing for you. Forgiveness of sins. Reconciliation with God. Eternal life. Adopted as sons. All of that blessing comes through the work of Jesus Christ, and he mediates all that work to those who come to him by faith. So if you do not know Christ, you must flee to him to take refuge. Just like God led Ruth and Naomi to Boaz for refuge, he will lead sinners to Christ for refuge. And you will find Christ, the mediator of untold blessing. And likewise, if you are here today and you are a Christian, you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know that God's blessing has come to you through Christ, through that divine man and his work. His blessings are your blessings. You know that. And now it is incumbent upon you as someone who follows Christ and who loves God for now you to be an instrument of blessing in other people's lives. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if you've been reconciled to God, you've now become a minister of reconciliation. You don't just say, "Thank you, God, for all your blessings in my life. I'm going to take them and go home." No, thank you, Lord, for blessing me. How can I now bless others? And I gave you an example how to do that in prayer. But you do that in your life, you do that in your home, you do that in this church. How can I be an instrument in God's hands to be a blessing to people around me for Christ's sake? That's the task that is before us. That's what we learn about God, about Ruth and Boaz in this portion of Scripture. And in all of it, God gets the glory. He delights to use worthy people, obedient servants, those who fear him. He delights to draw near to them and to use them as agents of his blessing and his grace. So may we strive for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how it reveals your character, your work of providence in this world. And God, your pattern and how you pour out your blessings through means, through mediators, through redeemers, through human instruments. Oh, so God, I pray that all who do not know you would draw near to Christ, or draw near to you through Christ, and that in turn you might make us conduits of your blessing, instruments in your holy hands. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.